Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast.
Cloudy that afternoon, the temple curtain torn in two. Forgive them, Father, he cried, as he bowed his head and died. The sun was hid that day, as the ground shook and swayed. Nothing is greater than the power of God. Power of God. The power of God, help us, Lord, we cry, as Jesus justifies with the power of God. Oh, the sins of loss, when Jesus died on the cross, though the tomb was closed, on the third day he rose. Oh, with joy they cried. So today we testify, nothing is greater than the power of God. Power of God, the power of God. Help us, Lord, we cry, as Jesus justifies with the power of God. With the power
This is the third week of us, with me actually preaching to an empty room and us not being together, and I really don't like that very much at all, but I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to do this podcast, and I'm thankful we're still able to function as a church, even though physically we can't be together right now, and I look forward to the day when all this will draw to a close and we can be together again. I'm so thankful again that we have this opportunity. I want to let you know that I'm praying for you. I've been praying for you by name every day. And so I've been praying for the people you've asked me to pray for. I've been praying for them. If you're listening to this podcast here this morning and you don't go to our church, or maybe you don't even live in our community, if I know that you're listening, I've added your name to our list of people that I'm praying for. So I want you to know that I'm praying for all of us during this time. And if you're listening today and we don't have your name, if you want to send that through the podcast, we'll definitely add your name to the people to pray for, because I know that we will get through this. I know that God is with us. But I want to come to you today as we start our Easter sermon series. As we start our Easter sermon series, I realize that there are people in this world today, and you've come across them as well, haven't you? People in this world that are negative. I mean, there's so much negativity out there with people just negative. Just it seems like some people are negative about everything. There's just nothing positive in them at all. And I heard a story about a man who had a barber that was just like this. And this man was all excited. He was all excited to go tell his barber that he was going to Rome and he was going to be able to see the Pope. And he was so excited about this, he told his barber he was going to be flying over on Delta. He hadn't gone overseas before on a flight, and so excited about seeing the Pope and seeing Rome and that beautiful city. And this is what the barber said. The barber said, "Rome? Don't go there. That's the dirtiest city in the world. Why would you want to go to Rome? And if I were you, I would never fly Delta, because the food they serve is awful and the seats are crowded. And by the way, since I'm telling you all this, I might as well tell you, you're not going to get anywhere near Pope. You're probably going to be so far back from him, you're just barely going to be able to see him. There's going to be all kinds of people there. You will be miserable. You are just wasting your money." So the guy thanked the barber for those words, and he went on. He was gone for about a month and a half, and when he came back, he wanted to go back in and get a haircut, and he sat down in the barber chair. He said, "By the way, I want to tell you, I went to see the Pope. And I got to tell you, you were wrong about Delta. The food was good, and the seats were comfortable. and I found Rome to be a beautiful and charming city. He said, you know what? I not only visited the Vatican, but I got so close to the Pope. I was so close to the Pope that he stood over me and he put his hands on my head and he prayed for me and then he whispered something in my ear. And the barber was dumbfounded at this. He said, oh my goodness. He said, what did he whisper in your ear? And the man said, well, the Pope said this, my son, you need a new barber because that's the worst haircut I've ever seen. You know, when we're negative, when we get around negativity, it just gets contagious, you know, and it just seems to be that we turn negative when we're around people that are negative. And the question I have is, we look at this third year that we're in, this final year that we're in, you know, in 2017, I God laid on my heart a vision, really a vision for Panther Creek. And the vision that I had for Panther Creek that I believe God laid on my heart was this, that over the next 3 years, by 2020, I wanted us to see more of Jesus and experience more of Him in our lives. And the verse, the theme verse for that vision was John 20:20. And in John 20:20, the Bible says this, and when the disciples saw Him, meaning Jesus, when the disciples saw Him, they were filled with joy. And here's the thing, when you and I see more of Jesus in our lives, when we experience more of Jesus in our lives, guess what? We are filled more and more with joy. And the more of joy that we are filled with, the less negativity we are going to find in our lives. And so as we come into this sermon series I want to entitle today, Eyes on Jesus. Because I want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we see the journey and the steps that Jesus took as He was making His way to the cross and beyond. And again, the goal is so that we will see more of Jesus during this Easter time. Now, before I read the passage is Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 11. If you want to go ahead and find it in your Bible, before I read that here today, I want to tell you that three of the Gospels get this story. Three of the Gospels have recorded this story, and from those three Gospels, you can glean a lot of information because some add things that the others didn't add, and so you can find out a really true picture of what this story is all about. But just a few days before Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, He stopped for dinner in a place called Bethany, and He stopped at the house of Simon, who was formerly a leper, and at this house were several of His friends, and at this house was a lady by the name of Mary. Now, you remember Mary. Mary and her sister Martha had a brother named Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. And so Mary was there. And I want us to look at this story. Now, I want to let you know that Luke does not record this story. But there is some confusion because Luke records a story in Luke chapter 7 that's very similar to this. And so people sometimes think that it's the same story, but it's not. In Luke chapter 7, Luke records a story of Jesus encountering a woman who poured perfume on His feet and rubbed His feet with her hair and worshipped Him and kissed His feet. But this is not the same story. It's at a different time and a different place here. As we look at these three Gospels here today, I think we're going to see that. But in Mark chapter 14, I want to read it beginning with verse 3. Here's what it says. While He was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and again, He is meaning Jesus, as He was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on His head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they had heard this, they were glad and promised to give Him money. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Now, before I pray here today, I want to point out a couple of things about this passage that I want us to understand. Number one, if we look back at verse 6, and you know that I use the Christian Standard Translation. I love the Christian Standard Translation, and I use it on Sunday mornings. I'm using it right now. But in the verse 6 in the Christian Standard Bible, it says this, Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me." Now, if we do a deeper study in this afternoon in Zoom 3, 4, and 5, if you tune in one of those Zoom sessions, we are going to be doing a deeper study on this passage. We're going to look at it in a little deeper context, a little deeper setting. But if you look at a deeper study of this verse, here's what you'll find, that in the original language, it's not what we find here in the Christian Standard Bible. If you'll indulge me for a moment, I want to look at some other translations that I believe we'll understand and look at this differently. In the King James Version, it says this, "And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Verse 6 in the New American Standard says this, "But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." In the English Standard Translation, it says, "But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." And finally, in the New Living Translation, it says, that same verse, verse 6, "But Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me?" Now, I believe if you do a deeper study in this verse, here's what you'll find. That the words that Jesus actually said was this, "She has done a good thing to me," and not "she has done a good thing for me." Now, why is that such a big deal? Why do I want to bring that out here today? I want to bring it out because you know what? When you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is perfectly natural. In fact, it is something necessary. When we fall in love with Jesus Christ, we want to serve Him. We want to do things for Him, and we do. We want to care for others. We want to teach His Word. We want to provide for needs. We want to show compassion. We want to tell others of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. These are the things that we can do, you and I can do, for Him. And don't get me wrong, these things are good, and these things are pleasing to God. But do we ever consider the one thing that we need to do to Him? And that's what I want to talk about today, because there is a difference. There is. People can spend their entire lives doing things for Jesus and yet never see Jesus. And if you want an example of that, I would invite you to turn to verse 10. Because in verse 10, we see a man who spent his entire time, the whole time Jesus was here on earth, this man spent his entire time doing things for Jesus, but never understood the one thing we need to do to Jesus. And in verse 10, it says this, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them." Now, why did Judas do that? He did that because he never saw Jesus. And he never saw Jesus because he never understood what Mary understood. And that is the one thing we need to do to Jesus. I hope I haven't confused you too much. But let's pray, and I think we'll understand it as we come back after we pray. Father, we thank you for your word here today. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have to open up your word here today, Father. And God, turn our eyes on Jesus. Father, I pray as we go over the sermon here this morning, as we over the next several weeks, Father, I pray, God, that you'll fill our hearts, fill our minds with a vision of Jesus, Father, that is going to bring joy. God, I just thank you so much for this time and for this opportunity. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So what is that one thing that Mary did that we're seeing right here in this passage that she did to Jesus that made all the difference in us being able to see Him? The one thing that she did was worship. Worship. She is worshiping Jesus here. And why is she worshiping Jesus? Because she loves Jesus. I want to tell you the first thing we see about worship here today and why Easter is really about worship. The first thing we see in worship here today is that worship is an act of love. It is an act of love. Look with me here at verse 3. Verse 3 says, while he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman, now this woman is identified in the other Gospels as Mary, she came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. Now, what is worship? Some people get confused because they think, can you really worship, Eddie, if it's just you and Doug there right now? Can you really worship if everybody's not together? Absolutely. You can worship individually, I wish we could all be together in the same room here today, but we can worship all together too. Because the definition of worship is this: worship is an expression of adoration to God. Now, that expression may take many forms, but that's exactly what it is. You know, in the Greek word for worship is the word proskuneo, and it literally means this: to kiss toward. It means like you're blowing a kiss to somebody. You know, I usually only blow a kiss to somebody in my family, to be honest. But you know what that's like. If I put my mouth or my hand up to my mouth, which in this time of day we're not supposed to be doing that. But if I were to do that, just kind of put it separate from my mouth, but up to my mouth and go, mwah, and just blow that kiss. That is exactly what this word is saying. Now, why do we do things like that with our family? It seems kind of silly, doesn't it? I mean, it seems kind of crazy that I would do that with my family. Why do we do things like that? Because we love them. And when we love people, boy, we may do crazy things. We may do crazy things. The reason why we see her doing this here today, something that normally is not done, is because she loved Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I like to picture the setting. I like to picture the scene. I like to picture what that must have been like. You know, at this time, Jesus and the guys, men, were supposed to be segregated from women when they ate. And so I could picture all the guys kind of sitting around and the guys sharing war stories of all their time with Jesus. And I can almost picture Simon, since it's his house, he probably went first and he said, you know what, let me tell you something about Jesus. I love this about Jesus. I love the fact that one day I was a leper and nobody would come around me, nobody would want to be near me, and Jesus healed me and all that's changed. And Peter said, man, I got that beat. I got that beat. I hear what you're saying, but boy, I got that beat. One day, I was on a fishing boat, and all I had to do was smell stinking fish all day. I didn't want to do that. But Jesus came and said, follow me, and I followed him, and I haven't smelled fish since. And then Lazarus is sitting there, and he said, man, guys, I got you both beat. He said, I was dead. I was stone cold dead. I was buried for 4 days. Jesus came and called my name, and I rose from the dead. And they're all sitting there and said, oh, you're right. You got that's the winner right there. You got us beat. And in the middle of all this, while all this is going on, Mary comes in, and she's got this very expensive bottle of perfume. As a matter of fact, if you could picture what you would make in a year, that's how much that perfume cost. And she brings it in and she stands over Jesus while they're all talking. And she doesn't just pour a couple of drops on there. She breaks the neck of that bottle and she pours the entire contents on Jesus' head. People sitting near Jesus were probably thinking to themselves, what are you doing? Trying to get out of the way from that perfume bouncing on them. Jesus didn't move. You know why? Because Jesus recognized it for what it was. It was an act of love. Matt Redman, who's a worship leader, Matt Redman, who's written songs such as Blessed Be Your Name, Heart of Worship, knows a little bit about worship. In his book, The Unquenchable Worshipper, he wrote this: it was the worship of a woman who didn't know the rules, an unpredictable, untamed heart on a quest to see Jesus glorified. People in love do lots of crazy things. There are many different acts of worship, many different ways to worship, but worship primarily is a personal act of love. But not only is it a personal act of love, worship is an act of surrender. As we continue on with verse 3 says, it was a very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. When you truly love somebody, you never think about the cost. You never think about what it cost for that person that you love. Well, maybe that's not true. You know, one year I was going to get Lisa a bottle of perfume for her birthday. So I went down to Macy's and I asked the lady at the counter, I said, I want to get my wife a bottle of perfume for her birthday. And she said, okay. And so she took me over and showed me some of the samples there. She sprayed a sample on a card and she let me smell it. I said, man, I really like that. I said, how much does that cost? And she said, it cost $100. I said, $100. I don't think I can do $100. I said, do you have anything else? And she said, yeah, we got this down here. And she took me down, she sprayed a little on the car, and she said, what do you think of that? And I said, I like that. I said, how much does it cost? $50. No, not $50. I said, do you have anything else? She said, yeah, we got something down here. And I said, well, how much is that going to cost before you ever spray it on the car? And she said, it's going to cost $25. I said, I said, I hate to ask, but do you have anything cheaper? She took me to the end of the counter, and she said, I want you to look down in this glass case right here and see if this doesn't fit. And I looked in the glass case, and at the bottom of that glass case, there was a mirror. And I saw myself, and she said, that is the cheapest thing we have today. and no, that didn't really happen. But you know what? When we love people, we really want to do something for them. And that something sometimes means that we surrender. It sometimes means that we sacrifice. We know that the criticism that was to follow, that this was a very rare perfume, that it was very expensive. And you know, one of the stories I love in the Old Testament is a story of David. And David is wanting to find some way to worship the Lord. He's wanting to find a threshing floor where he can worship the Lord. And he comes to a man by the name of Arunah, the Jebusite, in order to build an altar to the Lord. And he asked Arunah, say, can you give me the oxen? Can you give me the threshing floor that I'm going to need to do this? And David wanted to buy it. And Arunah said in 2 Samuel 24, he said, no, my Lord, I'll give you the land for free, plus all the oxen and the oxen yokes for wood. Take out whatever you want, but there's no charge for the king. And in response to that, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, David said this. He made a powerful statement about worship. No, I insist on you paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing. When you worship, you give something to the Lord. You're giving your time, you're giving your effort, you're giving your service, you're giving your love, even your financial resources. But these are expressions of worship. Worship is an act of surrender. This past week, a man I truly loved passed away. I hadn't spoken with this man in years, but at the time that we were together, he was one of my best friends. This man was one of the kindest, most gentlest men, one of the people who cared more than any man I've ever seen. This man was a man by the name of Bob Ward. He was a deacon in the first church that I'd pastored. And one of the things about Bob was Bob loved to go visit. I can't remember the number of houses that we went to visit in North Canton and Maslin, East Canton, all around the Canton-Akron area. We would go visit homes because Bob loved to visit. And one time in this church that I pastored, the worship leader came to me and they said, you know what, we want to expedite our worship a little bit. We want our worship to flow a little smoother. So here's what we're going to do. And we brought this before the deacons, and here's what we want to do. We want to eliminate the offering. We'll have the offering boxes at the back. We'll have them when people come in. They can put their offering in there. But we don't want to do the offering during the service because it tends to slow things down, you know, going the offering plate back and forth. And so we want to end that. And Bob didn't like that one bit. I mean, it was very out of character for Bob. I mean, he vehemently was opposed to ending the offering during the worship service. And one night we were out on a visit, and I said, Bob, I don't understand why you are so opposed to that. You know, the worship leaders already showed us that it can make the flow of worship a lot more smooth. And what's up with this? Why are you so opposed to it? And I never will forget what Bob said. Bob said this. He said, Eddie, when we worship, it is an expression of love and surrender. And he said, giving that offering is a part of our worship. Giving that offering is an act of worship. And I want to tell you, we did not end that during the service. And I'm thankful we didn't, because you know what? Bob is right. Bob was right. When we did that, that was an act of our worship. When we do that now, that is an act of worship. I want to tell you something. I am so thankful for Panther Creek Baptist Church. I am so proud of Panther Creek Baptist Church. I got to tell you, I'm thankful for Doug here today. You know, I mentioned this over the past several weeks, but Doug taking the time to come and record this podcast, and I'm guessing we've gotten more people listening to the podcast, taking the time to put this together. Doug is checking in some other things, other resources that we can do to make sure we get the message out even more. Doug's even recording CDs now. They're going to be mailing to people who don't have Wi-Fi or internet at home. I'm thankful for Doug. I'm thankful for the deacons. I'm thankful for the things that they're doing to navigate us through this time, this very challenging time in the life of our church. I'm thankful. I am thankful for Mark Record and the Finance Committee and the things that they're doing to help us be good stewards of our finances right now. I am thankful. But you know who I'm most thankful for? I'm most thankful for our Panther Creek church family. Because I want to tell you, during this time, it has been very challenging for you, I know. And last week, Jeff Roach, one of our deacons, I'm thankful, sent out a call to everybody to remind everybody that we need to continue to tithe. And I want to tell you, for the month of March, I just got the numbers from Mark. So far, here in March, our Panther Creek Church families have tithed $24,915.35. Sense. I want to pause right now because I want to give you the opportunity to clap and give thanks to the Lord at home. In 2018 and 2019, the average that we tithe on a monthly basis was $20,230. So for the month of March, during a very challenging time, we have exceeded that by $4,685. $5. And let me tell you why this is so important. We do not tithe in order to pay our bills. We do not tithe in order to pay the pastor's salary, even though I'm so thankful that you're able to still do that during this time. But we do not tithe for any other reason, because when we tithe, we are worshiping the Lord. It is an expression of surrender to worship Him. And that is why I'm so thankful that during a time when we are experiencing a crisis, during a time where we are experiencing a challenge, Panther Creek has not given up on the idea that no matter what, we are going to worship the Lord. We are going to worship Him, because worship is an act of love. Worship is an act of sacrifice and surrender. But finally, worship here today is an act that Jesus recognizes and acknowledges. Worship is something that gets the attention of Jesus. And I want to tell you, the world doesn't always understand this. The world may look at us today. They may look at Doug and I right now and say, man, why are you wasting your time on a Friday afternoon to put this together? Why are you at home right now wasting your time on a Sunday morning sitting in front of your phone listening to this during this time? Why are you doing these things? It's such a waste of time. In verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this. Jesus is saying this. He says, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." When we worship, it is something that gets the attention of Jesus. People may look at this and think it's just a waste of time, but Jesus sees it for what it really is. I heard about a lady who wanted to take a craft class. She wanted to learn how to do crafts. And this teacher that was teaching the class was very meticulous. This teacher was very negative. She was very critical. And so she was doing these wax figurines, and every week this teacher found more and more to criticize. It just couldn't be good enough. So the final week, she decided to do an apple. She brought this apple in. She set it down at the table, and the teacher just lit into it. I mean, just wasn't good enough. She complained about the texture. She complained about the color. She complained about the shape. And when she finally finished, the lady looked at her teacher, picked up the apple, and took a big bite out of it. She was not able to recognize the real thing. Not everybody can recognize worship for what it really is, but Jesus does. And we give our all to the Lord. Not everybody's going to be happy, but worship helps us focus on the one that we should completely care about making happy. You know, in John's account of this story, John says this. In John chapter 12, verse 3, he reads, "Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Let me tell you something. When you and I worship, and it's an act of pure love, when we worship and it's an act of surrender, when we worship, it is something that stays with us long beyond the church. It stays with us long beyond the sermon. It stays with us because the fragrance of worship stays there with us to remind us of all that Jesus is doing in our lives. I probably shared this story with you once before, but I grew up in a Methodist church, and during the summer times, I used to always go with my grandmother to Dundee United Methodist Church. And during the summers, that's where I would go in the morning. My grandma would always go to Sunday school, and they were a small church, didn't have a children's class for me, so I'd have to go in with the ladies to the Sunday school class, the older ladies in Sunday school class. And one of the things I will never forget, I can still smell it, because going in that classroom, there was a lady who loved, I think it was Estee Lauder, but it was some kind of perfume, and she just loved to pour it on. And you could smell that before you went even in the class, and once you're sitting in the class, boy, that aroma just kind of envelops you. And there'd be times when I would leave that Sunday school class, and I would go home for lunch, and I would be playing in the afternoon in the backyard of my grandmother and grandfather's house. I'd be playing in that backyard, and all of a sudden, I'd get a whiff of that perfume that stayed with me. And that's exactly what it means. When we come before the Lord and worship Him, it is something that stays with us. I want to tell you, the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, it says this, "Each of us will give an account of himself to God." That at the end of our lives, we are going to give ourselves an account before the Lord. Now, God wants us to pass this test. So He's already told us the two questions that He is going to ask us when we stand before Him. Now, one of those questions is this: what did you do for Jesus? What did you do for Jesus? The opportunities that I gave you, the talents I gave you, the abilities I gave you, what did you do with the talents and gifts that I gave you for Jesus? I've shared with you before that if you go to the Cove today, where Billy Graham had his headquarters at, you'll go in the Cove and you'll see all these murals of Billy Graham all around the world where he preached these crusades. And there's tens of thousands of people in these pictures that Billy Graham preached to all over the world. And when I get to heaven, God is not going to ask me, Eddie, why weren't you more like Billy Graham? Why didn't you do what Billy Graham did? You know what God's going to ask me? God's going to ask me, what did you do for Jesus? He's not going to ask Billy Graham. When Billy Graham got to heaven a few years ago, he didn't ask Billy Graham, hey, why didn't you ever go to Owensboro, Kentucky? He's not going to ask Billy Graham that. He's going to ask Billy Graham, what did you do with the opportunities I gave you? What did you do for Jesus? And he's going to ask you the same thing. What did we do with the opportunities for Jesus that he gave us? But the most important question that God's going to ask us is this. Not only what did you do for Jesus, but first he's going to ask, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do to Jesus? There's only one thing we can do to Jesus. And God's going to ask us that question. Because God's not going to ask me if I was Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Episcopalian. He's not interested in my religious background or my doctrinal stance. He's interested in what I did to Jesus. Here's the correct answer. I didn't trust myself or my goodness for access into heaven. Instead, I humbly accepted what Jesus did for me on the cross. I believed that Jesus died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that Jesus paid the price for me for my access to heaven. And for that reason, what I did to Jesus was I worshiped him. And there's people right now listening on this podcast. There's people right now who hear my voice who've never answered the question, what do we do with Jesus? Would you do that right now? Maybe you need to pray right now. Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I've fallen short. I know right now that there's nothing I could do to make amends for this. I know right now that the only hope I have is what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. That he was crucified, he died, was buried, and he rose again. And by doing that, Jesus proved that he's able to bring forgiveness to me. Jesus proved that he's able to heal my life and to restore me back to a relationship with you. Somebody needs to pray that here today. Would you do that? Hey, would you let me know if you've done that? Just email me. Let me know that you've done that. You can reach me through the podcast. Maybe there's somebody here today. You spent a lifetime doing things for Jesus, and yet you don't see Jesus. And the reason why we don't see Jesus is because we never considered the question, what did we do to Jesus? Thank you so much for listening today. I'm praying for you. I love you. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word. God, I pray right now, God, your word, you promised, Father, that your word will pierce our hearts, will divide our souls. God, that we'll see and distinguish between what is right and what is wrong and what is the truth and what is not. So, Father, I pray right now that you will do exactly what you promised to do now that people have heard your word. And Father, I pray right now our response will be to worship you. To worship you in love, to worship you in surrender. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Everyone who's lost someone they loved long before it was their time. You feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, You believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken hearts. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith and love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. For the ones who can break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing, to meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus.
When you're lonely and it feels like the whole world is falling on you, you just reach out, you just cry out to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. To the widow who suffers from being alone, wiping the tears from her eyes. For the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken hearts. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing, to meet you wherever you are. There is hope for the helpless, and rest for the weary, and love for the broken hearts. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing, to meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus.
Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30. But if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.